Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1 this morning. If you're using the church Bible, you'll turn to page 770. Over the past few weeks, we've been recalling the story of redemption. And no story is more exhilarating in its height, nor more profound in its depth, than the story of God's redeeming grace in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father sent His Son from heaven to earth as incarnate, God incarnate, as one of us. And He lived a perfectly righteous life. And He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, where the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of all us straying sheep. And then for 3 days and three nights, His corpse lay in the tomb. Then up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. What did He do next? Luke answers that question in the first chapter of his sequel to his gospel, Acts chapter 1. Luke writes, "In my former book, the Gospel, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked Him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. As they were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen Him go into heaven.'" That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray as we prepare to experience God's word in action. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise You for Your righteous life, Your atoning death, Your victorious resurrection, and Your heavenly intercession as You've ascended to the right hand of the Father. Glory and praise be to You. We look, Lord, for Your soon return. And in the meantime, Lord, even this hour and forevermore, may we keep our eyes fixed on You. In Your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Some images stick with you for a lifetime. You never forget them. You always remember them. Sometimes as if it were yesterday. I was a junior in high school as I watched the TV broadcasts of American POWs returning home. Returning home from Vietnam. As each returning POW's name was called, he walked out of the plane and onto the tarmac, and he embraced his family, whom he had not seen for years, his wife, his children. Some of the returning POWs had never before seen their children. Some of them knelt down to kiss the ground of freedom. They had left their homes to go to war. They had completed their mission, and they had endured great suffering. And finally, they were returning home. What joy leaped up in their hearts! What joy embraced their families! And I experienced joy watching it all on the broadcast. I imagine the heart of Jesus leaped up in joy as he returned home after his death and resurrection. He had left his heavenly home to go to war. He left home to go to war against sin and Satan and death. And he had completed his mission. His mission of redemption. And he had endured the greatest of sufferings. And finally, it was time to return home. Time to return to his Father who had sent him. Time to ascend from earth back into heaven. And I'm certain from the Word of God that the apostles experienced joy as Jesus ascended back into heaven, as they watched Jesus return home. For Luke records this: when he, Jesus, had led them, the apostles, out to the vicinity of Bethany near Jerusalem, you can see it from the Mount of Olives, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Oh, what joy. Jesus goes home. What joy. And you and I, even today, 2,000 years later, can experience that very same fresh, exhilarating joy in the ascension of Jesus. For by his ascension, Jesus gives us gifts that motivate us to worship him with joy. First gift. By his ascension, Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us. We see that in Acts chapter 1. We'll look at verses 4 and 5 and then skip to 8 and 9. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And then 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in power. And they had the power then of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of Jesus right where they were, spreading outward geographically even to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit ours, a gift from Christ by his ascension. Rhonda and I began our pastoral ministry in Two Harbors, a little town on the north shore of Lake Superior. Some of us know where it is. It's just a little ways north of Duluth. Let me tell you something about Two Harbors. It's cold. When you think it's cold here in the tropical part of Minnesota, Two Harbors is. I mean, if you hit your arm, you'll break it off. It's that cold. And one cold December, we decided to fly to visit my parents in the state of Virginia. Let's escape for Christmas. And our plane was scheduled to depart from Minneapolis-St. Paul Airport at an early morning hour. I mean, think of it. It's cold, and we got to get up early. So the day before our flight, we drove from Two Harbors to Hinckley, where Toby's with their caramel rolls is conveniently located. And we spent the night in Hinckley, there in a hotel, intending to drive from there to the airport the next day. Well, we got up in the wee hours of the next morning, and it was still pitch dark outside, and it was frigid. I lumbered into my car, and I could immediately see my breath freezing on the inside of the windshield. I turned the keys in the ignition. It won't start. Nothing. Not even a sound. So I opened the hood, looked under, and I immediately saw the reason the car would not start. No battery. I had forgotten, still waking up, I had forgotten that the previous night I had removed the battery from the car and brought it into the hotel room to keep it warm for the next day. Well, I put the battery back in the car, started right up as if it were summertime. And we were on our way. Now, everything was in working order in the car. There was nothing wrong with the car mechanically. Everything was working. There was just something missing. The battery. Put what is missing in, and it runs like a charm. And it took us all the way to the airport. The Holy Spirit is our power for Christian life and witness. Now, outwardly, it may appear that we have everything in working order. I mean, we're doing all the Christian stuff. We're going to church. We're checking off our boxes. Everything looks like it's in working order. You know, all the parts are there, doing all the right things. But without the Holy Spirit, there's no power. But when we are connected to the battery of the Holy Spirit, then we'll go places. For by his ascension, Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us. Jesus gives us the battery of the Holy Spirit. Prayer puts the battery into the car. See, when we pray in complete dependence upon the Lord, we connect to the power of the Holy Spirit. When Christians work, Christians work. When Christians pray, God works. So friends, let us do no ministry without first bathing it in prayer. And I'm speaking to myself here, because I look at my daily schedule and I find myself running from one obligation to the next. And I can very easily forget to pray until after I've done it. Have you ever made your plans and then after you've made your plans, ask God to bless them? Have you ever done your work and then after you've finished it, well, then ask God to bless it, but you didn't pray beforehand? This is something I have to keep reminding myself of. in my own life and ministry. Pray first. Bathe it in prayer. Put the battery in the car before you try to start it. Don't ask for the battery afterwards. Prayer must be our foremost task. For then the Holy Spirit be our source of power. Connected. The spark is there. Engine's running. Evangelist Peter Dynica put it this way. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. How's your prayer life? How's our church's prayer life? Much prayer or little prayer or no prayer? By his ascension, Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us. Let's lay hold of Holy Spirit power through much prayer. Then we'll go places. Amen? Amen. There's another gift that Jesus gives us by his ascension. It's the gift of his intercession to represent us. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, that's not a weather report. The Greek word translated hid literally means removed. And so the cloud just didn't happen to be there, and he rose up on the other side of the cloud so they couldn't see him anymore. That's not what's happening. What's happening is that the cloud is actually removing Jesus from earth to heaven. Now, that's not the kind of cloud we see in the sky every day. Not just any cloud. This is the cloud of God's Shekinah glory. Word for the day is Shekinah. It means dwelling, and it refers to the glorious presence of God. The Shekinah glory, the dwelling, glorious presence of God. And it was this cloud of Shekinah glory that was removing Jesus from earth to heaven into the presence of the Father. The cloud of the glory of the presence of God. It's the same cloud of God's presence during Israel's exodus and wilderness wandering. The cloud of God's presence that went before Israel by day and appeared as a pillar of fire by night when the glory of God can be seen. It was the same cloud of God's presence that lay over the tabernacle. It was the same cloud of God's presence that filled the temple. And it was the same shimmering cloud of God's presence that enveloped Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, from which cloud a voice boomed, declaring about Jesus, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." It was this cloud. It was this cloud of the pillar of fire, the cloud of God's presence in the tabernacle and the temple, the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was this cloud of God's Shekinah glory, this cloud of God's presence that removed Jesus from their sight when he ascended from earth into the presence of the Father. Today, Jesus is still in the presence of the Father. What's he doing there? You ever wonder, what do people do in heaven? Well, what is Jesus doing in heaven? He's ascended into heaven to do what? He's in the presence of the Father to do what? We find some answers in Romans 8 and Hebrews 7. Let's go to Romans 8 first. We'll go to Romans 8, chapter Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. I love Romans 8. Someday I'll be stuck there. I'll be beyond Romans 7 and into Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also doing what for us? Interceding. That's what Jesus is doing in heaven. He's at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. He's our representative, ascended into heaven to the right hand of God to intercede for us. In this world, we followers of Christ face much opposition. We can expect it. We face opposition from people who hate Christians. We face opposition from a culture that's growing increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. We face opposition from the enemy, Satan himself, the accuser of the brethren. But God is for us. And since God is for us, none of the opposition ultimately matters. For by grace, through faith, it is God who justifies us. God credits the perfectly righteous life of Christ to our account. And at the cross, God debited our sin to Christ's account. And so it is God who justifies us, declaring us not guilty. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? No charge can stick in God's courtroom, for Christ himself is our defense attorney. It is God who justifies us on the basis of Christ. Wow. And when he died on the cross, he bore our guilt in our place. He paid the full price of our violation of God's law. And with God, there's no double jeopardy. Price is paid. No double jeopardy in God's courtroom. And raised to life, the scripture says. Raised to life, Christ ever lives to make intercession for us, representing us before the judge of all the earth. So with Christ himself as our defense attorney, no wonder the prosecution loses its case. Because it is Christ who represents us, interceding for us. The verdict's already in, not guilty. Praise the Lord. Now, as we move from Romans to Hebrews, the metaphor for Christ's intercessory ministry shifts from defense attorney in God's courtroom to priest in God's temple. For a priest represents the people before God. Jesus is our great high priest representing us before God. Romans 7, 24, 25. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to do what for them? Intercede. That's what he does for us. He's able to save us completely. Think of it. Not just a little bit. Not just some, and we have to make up the rest. He saves us completely by virtue of his perfectly righteous life, atoning death, victorious resurrection, and heavenly intercession. That's a complete salvation. Christ has ascended to heaven on high, therefore to make intercession for all believers. Someone say hallelujah. I love the way that songwriter Charity Lees Bancroft puts it. She writes this. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Wow. What a Savior. There's yet another gift that we receive by Christ's intercession. And that's the gift of his promised return to encourage us. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Back to Acts 1 now. They, the apostles, were looking intently up into the sky as he, Jesus, was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He will come back in the same way as he ascended. So how did he ascend? Visibly. How will he come back? Visibly. How did he ascend? Bodily. How will he come back? Say it. Bodily. How did he ascend? In the cloud of the glory of the presence of God. How will he come back? In the same way. In the cloud of the glory of the presence of God. That's why Daniel writes in chapter 7 of his prophecy that he has a vision of one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. Coming with the clouds of the Shekinah glory of the presence of God. The same cloud that took him up will bring him back. Amen. So by his ascension, Jesus gives us the gift of his promised return to encourage us. We may feel pain, but Jesus is coming again. We may suffer privation, but Jesus is coming again. We may have tribulation and trouble and adversity and affliction, but Jesus is coming again. We may be mistreated, but Jesus is coming again. We may face opposition, but Jesus is coming again. We may grieve, but Jesus is coming again. Visibly, bodily, in the cloud of the glory of the presence of God. And when he comes again, none of our pain, privations, troubles, afflictions, adversities, mistreatments, oppositions, or grief will matter. None of it will matter anymore. So be encouraged. Take courage. Take joy into your heart. For his ascension promises his return. Well, these are the gifts that Jesus gives us by his ascension. Wow. All of them absolutely amazing. The gift of the Holy Spirit to give us power in what we do. Don't forget to put the battery in the car first. Pray. the gift of his intercession to represent us. No one can bring a charge against those whom God has chosen. Jesus is interceding for us. He's our great high priest. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon us. And his promised return to encourage us in this life as we fix our eyes on Jesus, walking that pilgrim road until he comes again. What do we do with such marvelous gifts? How do we respond to such an outstanding generosity? We get a clue, again, from a good friend, Dr. Luke. He writes, when he, Jesus, had led them, the apostles, out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Did you catch that? He didn't bless them and then afterwards was taken up into heaven while he was blessing them. He was taken up. As he ascended in the cloud that was removing him, he was still blessing those apostles. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. They couldn't help but praise God. The service went a little long that day. Oh, the joy that they had at the blessing of the ascending Christ, praising God. Think of it. What was the very last glimpse that the apostles had of Jesus? The last glimpse that the apostles have of Jesus is while he is blessing them. And they return to Jerusalem knowing that they will continue to live under his blessing. And so they worship him with joy. You and I today still live under that same blessing. As Jesus was ascending to earth, he was blessing his own. We live under the same blessing. As ascending to heaven, he was blessing his own. And we live under the same blessing. We live under the same blessing of our ascended Lord Jesus. So let's worship our ascended Lord Jesus with joy. Let's worship him with joy. We're going to worship in a couple of manners this morning in response to all that Christ gives us in his ascension. We'll be receiving our family care fund offering because, well, I forgot to take it up last week and it needed to be. So I'm so grateful that God the just is satisfied to look on Christ and pardon me. So we should have taken it last week, but we'll take it today. And then we'll also receive it on the last Sunday of this month as well. So thank you for your grace. And then afterwards, our worship team is going to lead us in a song of praise, of joy, as we transition from our worship through giving to our worship through singing. I'll invite the ushers to come forward now, receive our family care fund offering. And Jeff, would you offer a word of prayer, please?